Friends, shall we pray? Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this word, this account, this story of what happened so long ago. We thank you that we have heard it, and we pray now as we reflect on it that your Spirit, who caused these words to be written so long ago, would now be at work in me as I speak and all of us as we listen, that we might see clearly who Jesus is and what he has done, and that we might respond even here, even today, rightly to him. We ask this in Jesus' great name. Amen. Sherlock Holmes, the great detective created by Conan Doyle, made his living by noticing the smallest of things. It was the scrape of mud on a boot, or the ring on a finger, or a misplaced accent. Things which seemed insignificant and meaningless to anybody else, which Sherlock saw, and on the basis of them could crack the case wide open, could solve the mystery before him. The smallest of clues unlocked everything. Jeanette and Tim have read for us so well that striking account of what happened. And in there was a clue, a single sentence, which unlocks the meaning of that entire text, which makes sense of the death of this man that we have just heard of. For what have we heard? We've heard a man, an account of a man being tried and abused and mocked and executed. It's a terrible account of an horrific death. But why retell it? Why retell it here, thousands of years later, on the other side of the world? Why retell this account if it's just the death of man? There are countless millions of other deaths that we could remember, deaths that were far more painful, deaths that were far more public. Why this death? Why this man? Well, it is the clue that we're given, if we listen carefully, which shows us that this death was far more than just the death of a man. The clue comes right at the end. Have your Bibles open, would you please? Page 1022, on the bottom left-hand corner of the left-hand page, verse 38. Five lines from the bottom. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. You see, the clue comes because at that point, our attention is ripped away from the account that is unfolding before us. If this was a movie, we would have followed Jesus the entire way through. We would have seen him arrested in the garden as one of his friends betrayed him. We would have seen him taken at night to the Jews and Peter, his closest friend, deny him. We would have seen him throughout the night being taken to Pilate, beaten by these soldiers. And as dawn broke, him being dragged outside of the city of Jerusalem, outside to a hill, this place called Golgotha, the place of the skull, where executions happened. And the camera would have followed him, and it would have never left Jesus, for he is the key character, the main lead in all of this. And we would have been there on that hill, focused in on his face. And yet astonishingly, at that moment, when he breathes his last, we leave him. And the camera would pan away from the hill, and it would zoom over the road and over the fences, over the walls of the city, right into the center of the city, right to the center of this temple constructed on this mountain at the heart of this city. We would be taken through the gates of this temple, through the outer courts of it, where people would be milling around. We'd be taken through these huge doors, which normally only a priest, one who would offer sacrifices, only he would be allowed through there. And we would be brought to a halt before a curtain, a huge curtain, an almighty curtain, a curtain which separates the rest of the temple and the rest of the world from one little room. At the last breath of Jesus, our attention is drawn away from him. It's directed to the temple, for what happens at this temple explains what happens at that cross. The account of the cross tells us the facts. The event at the temple tells us what is happening. See, the curtain that Mark takes us to isn't in the temple. In the temple, there's no ordinary curtain. Your curtains and mine, they're designed to keep the light out or the heat in. This curtain was designed to keep people out. For the temple was, for the Jewish people, the absolute heart of their existence. It was built like a set of Russian dolls on a grand scale, area within area within area. And at the very, very center was this little room called the Holy of Holies. And in this room, about 2.5 meters square, was the place where God himself symbolically dwelt with his people. In this room was the Ark of the Covenant, that thing which Indiana Jones chased after. Here in this box were two tablets of stone, written on them the very words of God, the commands, the 10 commandments given to his people. On this ark was the lid, a lid where blood was shed, where the blood of sacrifices offered was poured. And this room was, with the exception of the high priest once a year, who would come in and offer blood, offer a sacrifice to cover over the wrongdoing of the entire nation. With the exception of him, this room was totally off limits. No one was allowed in. The curtain was the final and ultimate symbol for the Jewish people that God was holy, perfect, righteous, pure, and they were not, and they could not have access to him. It was a sign that while God might be with them in the temple, in the middle of the city, in the middle of their lives, he couldn't just be approached. He was separate. He was distinct. I say the curtain was the final and ultimate symbol because the entire temple, the entire system of priests coming and offering sacrifices was there to show people that access to God wasn't easy. It wasn't a right. It wasn't a small thing to come to God. It was a big thing. It was a big thing because in order to come to God, you had to offer sacrifices to cover over your failures. The people failed. They failed to love God. They failed to love each other as God had called them to. And so all the sacrifices, all the animals killed, all the grain that was offered, all the things that were burnt, all those things were there to remind the Jewish people that there was this huge distance between them and God. And that access to God wasn't easy. It wasn't going to be on their terms. It wasn't going to be through the way that they thought was best. Access to God was on his terms. And only on his terms. It had to be done his way. You may be sitting there this morning thinking, that sounds a little harsh, sounds a little demanding, sounds a little over the top, that God wouldn't let people have access to him because of how they've lived, that people had to come to God his way. And yet if we think about it, the same thing happens today. The same principle exists in our society. If a rugby player goes on a binge, when his behavior fails that, when it doesn't meet that required by the team, what happens to him? He's dropped. His access to the squad, to the changing room, is denied. He is kept out. There is a set of requirements in order to be part of that team. When he fails them, he is excluded. Access is denied. When an MP is out of order, when they break the rules of the house, they get ejected from the house. They have no access. You see, we're actually quite used to this idea of people not having access because their behavior isn't acceptable. Might I suggest to us, it's not the principle of behavior or rejection of authority which causes us difficulty. Our difficulty comes because we think that our behavior, our lives, are acceptable to God. We think that God should accept us. He's loving and kind, isn't he? Why wouldn't he want me? Why wouldn't he want you? In early 2009, the British singer Lily Allen released a song called The Fear. In it, she sang these lines. She says, I'm not a saint, but I'm not a sinner either. It's an attitude that many of us, many people share. We admit we're not perfect, of course. That would be a little bit arrogant, wouldn't it? But we're not really that bad. In fact, we probably think we're good enough, don't we? God's verdict is slightly different. God has made us. He's made us to relate to him and to each other as he calls us to. And the terms are reasonably simple to understand. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength. Love him with everything that you have. Give everything that you have to him. And love your neighbor as yourself. simple to understand, aren't they? Very difficult to do. To fail to meet those terms, to fail that standard, as I do daily, as you do, is called sin. And sinners don't have access to a holy and righteous and perfect God. And that is a bigger problem for us than it is for the rugby player or for the MP. Because it's not simply temporary. God in his mercy and kindness has given us all the good things we enjoy. Life and breath and happiness and hope and family and friends. Our rejection of him is serious. Our rebellion against him is dangerous at the moment. But because of his patience and his compassion, he bears with us. All people still benefit from the good he has created. The rain and the sun fall on those who are evil and those who think of themselves good at the same time. But can you imagine a future, an eternal future, without any of those good things that he would give you? A future without warmth, or hope, or love. Future without friendship or food. Such a future would literally be hellish, wouldn't it? For the Jews, this curtain stood there before the Holy of Holies as a massive stop sign, a huge post-it note reminding them that God was there, but they weren't free to enter his presence because the way that they had failed him, because their sin was stopping them. Yet listen to what happens when Jesus dies. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When Jesus dies, that curtain is ripped apart. This woven piece of cloth, as thick as a phone book, is torn in half from top to bottom. That barrier, which stands as an enormous no entry sign to the people, was torn asunder. Not from the bottom, notice. Not by what humanity had done. Not by our efforts. But from the top. From God's end, as it were. By what he had done. Do you see the significance? Do you see why Mark tears our attention away from Jesus at that critical moment? It's because that tearing of the curtain temple describes what Jesus has done. In his death, Jesus provides access to God. In his death, Jesus has made access to this perfect God possible. It's not that God changes his mind. It's not that God kind of at that point goes, oh, I should change the rules of the game. I should lower the bar a little bit, make it easier for people to get in. No, what has happened is that someone has done what has been seemingly impossible. A man has lived a life loving God perfectly and loving his neighbor perfectly. That man, only that man, was worthy of having access to God. Only that man could have walked into that temple and pulled the curtain aside and walked in without fear, could have walked in freely. But that man chose to swap places. He chose to die in the place of people like me and you. People who are sinful, who couldn't have access. He chose to give up his access so that we might have ours. What has happened in the person of Jesus, out of the depths of his love, God himself has become one of us, lived as one of us, and died as one of us. That we might have access to God himself. You see, God takes the punishment for our sin on that cross. Our failures, our rejection of God, all the wrongdoing that we commit against him, against others, all those things which we know are wrong, that we know that we're guilty of, that we know we should be held accountable for, Jesus takes them. He bears God's punishment that it might not fall on us. God himself steps in. He steps in. He pays for my guilt. He bears my sin. He didn't have to, didn't need to, but he did it. That you might have access to this God. Do you see, therefore, that access to God is not, and listen very carefully here, it is not through us trying to be better people. I've tried to be a better person. Hasn't worked very well. I've met people who have tried far harder than I have. They've tried everything. They've really given it their all to love God with everything they've got and love their neighbour as themselves, and they have failed. When we set our own rules, when we establish our own standards, well then sometimes we can do it, but that's not the same, is it? There's a technical term for claiming that you've succeeded when you've actually broken the rules of the task that you were trying to succeed in. It's called cheating. It might make us feel good, but it doesn't gain us access to God. And access to God, you see, doesn't come through spiritual exploration, through experiences of the divine, or through meditation. Feeling something doesn't make it real, does it? Nor is access to God through religious activity, coming to worship, reading your Bible, giving money to church, turning up at Christmas and Easter, does not do you one bit of good, I hate to say. For coming to church doesn't give you access to God. Christians gather at church because they've already been granted access to God. Being religious isn't the cause of God accepting you. We're religious because God has already accepted us. And friends, do you see that it's simply that access to God, it's not simply that access to God is not through any of those means. It's that it can't be through any of those means. None of them could be enough. Because if it were possible to earn or win or discover access to God, if it were possible through any other means on this earth for you or I to come to God, do you not think that God would have found it? Do you not think that God would have said, that's the way, do that, go there, be that kind of person? If there was any other way, do you not think God would have set that way rather than the way of having to give his only son to death on the cross? Jesus' death shows us that there is no other way. No other way for me, no other way for us. We have access to God because of what he has done for us. And so as we gather here today to remember this death, have you realized what Jesus has done for you? Have you responded? You see, we can gather to remember, that's easy. We may even have begun to realize, have we responded? You see, to realize what he's done would mean that you would stop thinking that you can gain access to God on your own. It would mean coming to the realization that no matter how many good things we might do, no matter how many people we might help, no matter how much money or time we might give, no matter how much we might have improved from how we were 6 months ago, those things will not grant us access to God. Other spiritualities won't work. Even being religious, reading your Bible, trying to follow the commands, coming to church won't work. And to come to that realization would mean for us to accept that we cannot do anything. And that is a tough thing to realize, isn't it? It strikes at our pride. It humbles us. It breaks our self-sufficiency and shatters our autonomy. It means that we have to admit that we've got nothing. But once we've come to that realization, once we see that on our own we've got nothing and we're powerless and that we've failed, once we get to that place, and only when we get to that place, can we realize and then respond to what Jesus has done. That he's done what was required of us. He has provided access to God. And because he has done that, our confidence before God is secure. It's permanent. We can come to God even this morning admitting our failures and knowing that because of this death, we are forgiven. We can come to God with humble confidence and speak to him, knowing that through this death, he hears us. We can come to God and throw our lives at his feet and trust him with everything because he is good. Do you see his goodness? and then we would live lives not seeking to win his favor, not seeking to gain access, but live lives confidently knowing that we have already been given access to God. And we would start those lives by coming to him and admitting our failures and asking for his forgiveness and committing ourselves to his service. That's what we're going to do now. I'm going to pray a prayer shortly, slowly, leaving space for you to repeat the prayer for yourself, coming to God, admitting our failure, asking for his forgiveness, and committing ourselves to him. I urge you to join me in this. I urge you to, because you cannot find access to God anywhere else. You just can't. If you could, Jesus wouldn't have had to die. There is no other way. And here this morning, he offers you that access simply by coming to him, admitting that you've got nothing, and that is hard, and asking him to forgive you. Join with me as we pray. Our gracious God, I admit that I have sinned against you. I have failed to love you. I have failed to love others as I should. And I ask you to forgive me. Thank you that Jesus has paid for my sin. Thank you that by his death, my guilt is gone and I have access to you. And so I give myself to you. And I ask you to welcome and accept me as your child, now and forever. Amen.